God is good all the time. Oh, that was great singing. Thank you, Sharon and crew. Wow. How about them Niners? Now, you see how excited we get about a football game? Some people have the audacity to even wear team logo stuff into the mighty hall of God right here. I'm looking at you, Jonathan. I am, I tell you. I don't know what to say. But we do get excited about football, at least some of us do, interestingly enough. Okay. 2 weeks ago, I told you I had a serious disagreement with something that was written in Scripture. Something written in the Bible I did not agree with. And when I said that, there was some hemming and hawing in the congregation, and people were looking at me a little strange, and the deacons were getting ready to meet after church to have a little gathering. But when I explained myself, I think it came out pretty well. I said I disagreed with something Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Something Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he said there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun? Well, I beg to differ. Here's a man who was at the end of his life, and he had traded a solo relationship with the one true God for worshiping many gods of all those wives that he had married. He was a pretty tired and exhausted man, and I think he'd lost his way in some fashion, and Ecclesiastes talks about that. I do believe there is something new under the sun. I do believe that God is always up to something new. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago. God is always up to something new. Last week, Jonathan Fung, who is wearing the 40, not that I want to mention his name, but he is wearing the 49er material there, spoke of God's fresh activity and work in our world. And he quoted from 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." For the Christian, when we receive Christ, when that person receives Christ, becomes a follower, a disciple of Jesus, it's a whole new world. We talked about it's a kairos moment. That word kairos there that you see up on the screen is a Greek word for time. There are two Greek words for time that are often used in the New Testament, chronos and kairos. Chronos is what you and I experience in the natural sequence of events. 1 second follows another, and we talk about chronos time in terms of minutes and seconds, hours, days, weeks, and months, and years. So we say Happy New Year. Well, it's new with respect to chronos time because we've turned a page on a calendar. But you still may have the same lousy life that you had before. It's a new year, but it's not a new life. And now you see, I've jumped into kairos, because kairos time talks about opportunity, talks about something new in respect to quality happening in our lives. Not the quantity of time, but the quality of time. Something special occurs. God has been up to doing kairos moments for a long time. The sending of his son into the world as a baby in the manger, that was a kairos moment when God entered the world in flesh and blood. When he died on a cross, that was a kairos moment because it provided the way of forgiveness and reconciliation for all peoples in the world. When God raised his son from the dead on Easter morning, that was a kairos moment. When now we see death is defeated and eternal life is given now to each and every person who wishes to receive it. Kairos moments. I say that you and I experience kairos moments. When we do turn our lives over to the control and keeping of God in Christ, that for us is our biggest kairos moment of our lives. Because everything is different. Everything has changed. We are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It's a rebirth, as Jesus said. You must be born again. Now, in this rebirth, every disciple of Jesus has embarked on a journey, a new journey of following Him. So it's not our lives anymore and our keeping of our lives, but we now become followers, or we use the word disciples, of Jesus. We follow Jesus. That is our main driving goal in our life. We follow Christ. And in this following of Christ every day, there are going to be numerous kairos moments presented to us as we go through our lives. I'm going to quote again from Ecclesiastes, a passage you're very familiar with, I think, and one that I do agree with. For Solomon spoke of such moments where things need to happen. He said, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Timing is everything. And I think we know that in our lives. Timing is everything. I remember that time when I was ready to propose to my wife. That was a kairos moment for me. Some of you have heard this story, bear with me. Some of you haven't. You're going to be so excited. Susie and I met in seminary, Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. I saw her, you know, she was one of the incoming freshmen. Charlie Leffingwell and I got together and said, "We need to have all the incoming freshman girls out for pie and ice cream." That's what you do at Baptist seminaries. You invite them out for pie and ice cream. So a bunch of us solo guys and single gals got together, and I was checking looking at the possibilities, and this beautiful young woman caught my eye. Long story short, we began to date, and it didn't take me too long to figure out that I had found the woman that I wanted to share my life with. Beautiful, intelligent, loves Jesus, committed to serving Him. And she could type. Because I needed somebody to type all my paper. But that's another story. But how to propose? When to propose? This was a matter of great consternation for me for a number of months, really. But I finally figured, you know, it's time. I'm just looking for the right opportunity. It's the opportunity. Kairos. There it is. And one night, she took me out to dinner. Now, some say it was because she took me out that night that I said, "Oh, a woman of means and generosity." And that did it. Some say it was the chili rellenos and whatever was inside of those that made me do it. But I know what it was, because after dinner, we were walking in San Rafael down 3rd Street, and we came to the college bookstore. I love bookstores. Bookstores suck me in like a black hole. I will spend hours looking at books and purchasing books to window dress my office or my home because I love books. But on this particular night, 3rd Street in San Rafael, the college bookstore was closed. And the thought came to me, when the bookstore is closed, it's time to propose. A perfect kairos moment, and I had been thinking about what to say, and I said it perfectly as I had practiced it. I looked her square in the eye, and I said, "What do you think about getting married?" Brilliant! Brilliant! Yeah. In that moment, I made the very wise choice to let go of bachelorhood and to embrace a life partner. Disciples of Jesus also make wise choices to let go of things and to take others on. Paul expressed it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and following. "You were taught," and he's speaking to followers of Christ here, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There is to be a putting off and a putting on, a letting go and a taking up. And the title of today's message is The Letting Go. We're going to spend 4 weeks on this concept, 2 weeks on our own personal issues of letting go and picking up or taking on. And then for the 2 weeks after that, for our church family, what does it mean to let go of things and to take on things? So that's where we're going for a few weeks. Today, our own personal lives, we need to let go of things. I want to return to Sharon's introduction here to this concept with the metaphor of pruning. The skillful gardener prunes the roses. How many of you remember Howard Slocum? Some of you still remember Howard. He and his wonderful wife, they were in their 80s, and he had something like 76 different varieties of roses in his front yard. And he was this little tiny man. But boy, he could do roses. In fact, he went and gave me, I think it was 4 roses, for my front yard. He came in and he personally dug out the holes, brought in the dirt and the fertilizer and mixed it all together and planted those roses. And he taught me how to prune. He had considerable experience. And he said that you need to prune in order for the roses to become the beautiful things that God, who made roses, intended them to be. We're going to talk about pruning for the rest of our time here. But I want you to think for a moment about the beautiful creature God has made you to be. The beautiful creature God has made you to be. For we are made in the image of God, each and every person on this planet. We are the only beings on this planet who can personally relate to our Creator God. And when we choose to do that and follow His instructions and guidance, we become beautiful. You know what I'm talking about when I say beautiful? I'm not just talking about how we look, although I wonder sometimes when I'm walking in a public setting and I see a person, a man or a woman, sometimes I just look at them and I say, that person looks like a Christian. There's some countenance, something about their countenance, or something about the way they express themselves that just speaks of all the good fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. And don't you wish you had all of that in your life? I do. To be able to love and have joy and peace and patience with others, to be kind to others, to have self-control, and on and on. I mean, that is a beautiful person. And when we encounter someone who is a beautiful person because they've let God mold them and shape them and grow them up, it's a blessing for us. But I think we all want to be that kind of person, to be a blessing to others and to feel good about who we are. God has made us to be that way. But how we fall short. And we tend to fall short because we don't prune enough. We don't get rid of the ugly. And it stays with us. And it ruins God's beautiful work that He wants to do in us. So, let's look at this matter of pruning. Sharon already mentioned the 3 kinds of pruning that we need to do. The first is to prune the dead branches. There are branches in our lives, there are aspects of our lives that are dead, elements that are dead and rotting. And that's true for every one of us in this room. There are parts of us who have succumbed to evil, the forces of evil. And evil is rebellion against God, okay? Now, none of us here, I don't think, are axe murderers or serial killers or running a child porno ring. But there's evil in every one of us because there's rebellion in every one of us. There is a part of us inside that doesn't want to go God's way. A lot of times I can keep that part of me kind of down and, you know, over here, but every now and then he pops up his ugly little head. And for reasons I wish I could fathom, I will follow him at times. And so do you. But those are the evil, rotting branches that need to be done away with. Hey, evil parts of our lives have no place in God's kingdom, no place in God's garden where the roses bloom. There's nothing redeeming about these aspects of our lives. They come from hell and should be sent back to hell. Now, I'm talking here about lust and pornography, hatred, envy, self-righteousness, lying, deception, arrogance. You get the picture? Those are evil. And they're rotten. And they spoil everything around them. Have you ever met a person who is consumed by hate? All they could talk about is what they hate. All they could focus on was the object of their hate. What a sad story that is. Or a person who's envious, always wanting something else, never satisfied, never content, always striving to get the next best thing, whatever that might be, consumed by consumption. These people are not beautiful. Growing disciples must ruthlessly eliminate every wicked thing in their lives. We are to show no mercy, take no prisoners. If you noticed a black patch of skin show up, a black dot or a part of skin show up on your extremities, and you went to the doctor and the doctor said to you, that's melanoma, a very dangerous cancer, what would you do? Would you say, no big deal? We'll let it ride? Unfortunately, for the son of the former associate pastor here, that's what happened. He got melanoma on the back of his ear. He did a lot of fishing. He was outside a lot, and there's that patch. And his co-workers spotted it, and his boss spotted it, and his friends spotted it, and they say, you need to go to the doctor. That doesn't look good. That doesn't look right. That looks like it's cancer. And unfortunately, for a while, Stephen put it off, and he put it off. And finally, at the urging of others, he went and saw the doctor. By that time, the growth had expanded. They had to cut off the bottom of his earlobe to try to stop it. But unfortunately, it had already metastasized, and melanoma is one of the most vicious cancers there is. If it gets inside of your system, you're in serious trouble. I remember taking Stephen to the doctors for radiation treatments. We talked about his situation. It eventually killed him. Would you, if some doctor said to you, that's melanoma, you really better do something about that and do it now. Would you say, oh, I'll just let it ride? No, I think we'd have something done about it. But when we have wickedness inside of us, evil inside of us, we let it ride. We put up with it. We give it a pass. And too often, it brings us down. For some people, it kills them. For other people, physically. Other people, it kills them spiritually. And for others, they just drag along in life with this ball and chain, so to speak, never finding the freedom that Christ offers us, never becoming the beautiful creation God made us to be. Dead branches need to be cut off. Do you have dead branches in your life? The answer is yes, you have dead branches. The question is, which are they? God wants to prune them out. And then we talked about the sick branches. Now, these are elements in our lives that we've tried to make whole. In a rose bush, if a branch is not doing so well, maybe there's a little more water on that side of the bush, maybe a little more nutrients. Maybe if it's an insect issue that there's spraying going on, some kind of treatment. But here it is that they've become an object of a lot of time and energy. You've poured personal resources into them time and time again, but it never gets well. The wise gardener will prune those branches off too, because you're like beating a dead horse. It's not going to get any better. And it's time, in a sense, to become hopeless. Interestingly enough, I take that term from a book called Necessary Endings by Henry Cloud. He says, sometimes in your life you have to become hopeless about a certain situation or relationship. It's not going to get any better. No matter how much you continue to try to make it better. We have a person in our church who was talking to me about her family and how the family is seriously dysfunctional. Relatives are crazy. They are nasty. They don't listen to reason. They are hurtful. That's a sick branch. Some people won't get better. There are some relationships you simply need to cut off from your life. It could be friends who want to bring you down. They're down, they want to bring you down to their level. It could be at school, could be at the workplace, could be a neighbor, could be a relative. They're not going to get better by your attention and even your prayers. They won't listen to reason. They don't want to get better. And some of them are just plain evil, and there's nothing you can do to change them. Now, I don't want to appear cruel or heartless here, but I do want to be realistic. Not even Jesus saved everybody, did he? I think about the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler was a young man. He was rich and he was young. And he had some power. Therefore, we call him the rich young ruler. You get the picture. He comes to Jesus with a question, "What must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Now, immediately Jesus senses his spirit, and even from the question, you and I can figure out, this guy's into good works. And so Jesus kind of baits him almost. He says, "Well, have you done all the commandments?" And Jesus names a bunch of the commandments. If you look at that story in the Gospels, it's fascinating because the commandments that Jesus names don't have anything to do with the first four that have to do with our relationship with God. They have to do with, you know, have you committed adultery and, you know, have you coveted and these sorts of things. But they don't have to do with the relationship to God. And the young man comes back and says, boastingly, "I have done all of these from my youth up when I was a younger young ruler. So I'm cool on all those. Is there anything else?" And it says, Jesus looked at him with compassion. And he says, "One thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Because he knew where this man's heart was, Jesus did. His heart was with his wealth, his riches. Jesus had already said, you can't serve God and mammon or riches. You can't do both. So he challenges him. He says, okay, we want to talk about doing good works, and here it is. Where's your heart? Is your heart with the riches or with the Father? Challenges him to dump the riches, sell them off, give them to the poor, and follow Jesus. There's the avenue of life. There is his kairos moment to follow Christ and to be freed from the shackles of worldliness, and the man refuses. The text says he goes away sorrowful because he had much wealth. What does Jesus do at this point? I know what I'd be tempted to do. I say, well, wait a minute, you don't need to leave quite yet. Let's negotiate. Why don't you do some great act of generosity with your wealth, like giving to the church? We have a few projects here that need to be done, and you know, if you'd sign a big fat check, maybe we could get you on the road to salvation. Yeah, that's how pastors operate. Not Jesus. He lets him go. He walks away. And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And that's it. If Jesus let people walk away, sometimes we need to let people walk away, or even we walk away from them. It also could be activities. Sometimes, you know, we get involved in a lot of activity that isn't necessarily the best for us. Some activities are not evil in and of themselves, but they're non-productive. I wonder how much time we waste in trivial pursuits. The amount of time you and I spend on the internet alone is worth a whole series of sermons, probably. I just heard this past week on the radio, I heard that scientists in China have discovered that if you get to do too much internet gaming, it actually changes the brain chemistry in your head, and not for the better. Too much internet gaming changes your brain chemistry, even structure, for the worse. And so all you Battlefield 3 players, you World of Warcrafts, you Mafia Wars, you Farmville addicts, think about that next time you want to buy a plot of land or shoot somebody in the street. Sick branches are black holes that drain away vital resources of time, money, and energy, better given to more godly pursuits. Paul counsels in Ephesians 5, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Good words for all of us. Do you have some sick branches in your life? I think you do. I do. Time to prune. And then we come to the hardest one of all, in one sense, what we call the least productive branches. Now, as Sharon said, in a rose bush, you have the dead ones. You prune those off. That's easy. The sick ones, okay, you finally decide they're not going anywhere. Get rid of them. But in any stem of a rose, it will produce multiple buds on that stem, along the stem itself, and then one or two at the very top. Sometimes it breaks out into a Y. Sometimes there's a bud and then another one right next to it. And what I was told by Howard Slocum is you have to prune off all of those extraneous buds. They're all looking good. They all look good. If you let it go the way it is, you would have rosebuds all the way up that stem. But here's the problem. There's only so much nutrient that rose can pull out of the earth. Water and chemical and all that. It can only pull so much out, and only so much is going up that stem. And if you want a beautiful rose blossom on the end of that stem, you've got to get rid of the others. They're not evil, they're not bad, they're not sick, but you've got to get rid of them. And then you allow that one bud to get all the nutrients, and it blossoms out into something beautiful. And I think about our lives and how much, again, we have good things. These are not trivial pursuits. These are good things. Something else that was stated in this book about necessary endings. Life produces too much life. Like the rose produces too many buds per stem, our lives produce too much stuff to get involved in. And well, we know it in this valley. There is so much to get involved in. So many activities. So many even service opportunities. It's all good. But the question is, what's the best? Not just good, but the best. Somebody's calling. Hang up now, or it's pizza for everybody. Thank you. You showed much more wisdom than that person. Did you hear about the couple where the New York Philharmonic was playing, I think at Carnegie Hall, and somebody's phone went off, and it went off and off and off and off, and apparently it just didn't stop. And eventually the conductor stopped the whole orchestra, turned around, and I'll point at my wife, and looked. Excuse me. Looked directly at the couple. And said, "Please shut that off." And You know, and they're like this. They shut it off, and he said, "Is it off now?" And they went, "Okay." Turned around, resumed the concert. How about them apples now? I like the ringtone, though. Least productive branches. All right. How many of them are there? There are lots of them. I don't have time to... You know, we could all start talking about all the things we do all the week, and we'd come up with lots and lots of good stuff. But have we made room for the best stuff? I don't spend enough time reading my Bible and praying. Can you believe it? I don't spend enough time reading my Bible and praying. I'm engaged in God's work every day of the week. I heal the sick, raise the dead. I mean, every day of the week I'm doing ministry. It's good stuff. But am I doing the most important thing? As with you, how much time do you read your Bible? How much time do you pray? Put up that whole list, Andrew. How much time do we spend in corporate group worship? Do you reserve these Sunday morning times? Is this a high stakes issue for you on Sunday morning? I got to get to worship. Are you going to join a life group? Are you going to be involved in small group activity, which is going to further your Christian growth and your ministry capabilities? Are you involved actively in personal ministry and mission in the world? Yes or no? Because I'd list these four things right there as the best. And yet, how many of us struggle to fit these into our overly crowded schedules? I do. I have trouble. Some pruning needs to happen. Pruning needs to happen. And the way to do it is put these guys in first. And I'd suggest you pick one of these four things. If you haven't joined a life group, sign up for one. If you're not praying enough and reading your Bible enough, start doing it. Find a time and do it. And on. Do something. And that may mean you have to cut out something else. But you have replaced what's good with what's best. And it will bear fruit in your life. What do you need to let go of today? What do you need to let go of today? That's our question for growing disciples of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we are so, so busy. We are so involved. A lot of us don't get enough sleep because we've got so much going. And there is a time to let go. There is a time, and now is the time, to let go, to find something that needs to be pruned out of our lives, something dead and rotten, or something sick, or something good that needs to be replaced by the best. Your Spirit is speaking to us now. You're telling us what to do. And I pray that we have the courage and the faith in you and your guidance to do what you're telling us to do right now. For you will be praised in that, and we will grow to become a beautiful creation of yours, which is our greatest heart's desire and your most wonderful goal for us. Thank you that we can praise you through our lives, not just here, but always, every day, and that every day you present us with those kairos moments of opportunity to decide to go your way. Amen.